Good evening, everyone. Time for another Bible class, and we will engage that. We'll pause, first of all, for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to once again move into your word, looking for concepts and ideas that will enlarge our inventory of biblical absolutes. We thank you for the concept and the privilege as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to do something because we have now engaged four verses in expanded translation of four that I wanted to point out in the early verses of James chapter 4. It begins in verse 7, and so I'm going to read this to you. The reason for doing so is that we engage James 4:10 in the four verses I'm amplifying, and so we will see it in a few moments. But the three that we have undertaken and expanded the translation begin in verse 7. Reads this way, and I have the imperative moods highlighted for you in blue and a little yellow thing around it. So here we go. First of all, subordinate, that's the aorist middle imperative of hupotasso. So there are four imperatives that are going to jump up real quickly, and we'll have 10 total before we're done. So number one, subordinate yourself to God's divine authority. That's an imperative mood. Imperative number two, stand fast. That's the aorist active imperative of anthistemi. It means to resist in opposition to the devil. That's diabolos. And he will flee, avoid, shun, escape from all y'all. Here's the thing. Lucifer does not like a spirit-filled believer. It makes him nervous. He wants to propagandize people. And the inculcation of biblical truth, of course, is something that makes him nervous. And so he avoids spirit-filled, advancing believers. So that's the concept you're seeing here. And it's very important to note. Stand fast, it says, in opposition to the devil, and he will flee, avoid, shun, and escape from you. Then secondly, verse 8. Imperative mood number three, come near to God. That's the aorist active imperative of vengizo. It means to come near and is a command for reversion recovery beginning with rebound. We just practiced that a few minutes ago. Whenever you engage the opportunity for Bible study, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's why we always start a Bible class with that idea. I'm not saying that you came in here all wore out with the reversionism as you drove down the highway. It's just that you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to get the inculcation you need for divine thought. So come near to God, that's in Gizo, then he will come near, that's the predictive future active indicative of in Gizo, come near to you. That's the masculine plural of the pronoun su, refers to all believers in reversionism. Imperative mood number four, wash your hands. That's an aorist active imperative of the verb katharizo. It means to cleanse, in this case, the hands, and really refers to the rebound technique. So do this, wash your hands, you sinners. Imperative mood number five, and cleanse your cardias. That's aorist active imperative of the verb hagnizo. It means to make clean, to purify, or to reform. So hagnizo means clean your heart, that's cardias, that's the soul. Therefore, to make clean, to purify, to reform. From pollution, you double-souled, that's dipsukos, double-minded regarding God and cosmos diabolicus. Now, before I go to verse 9, please note that this is James ripping on the people in his congregation. And so there are four verses here that take up that objective. Number 9, begin the process of, imperative mood number 6, becoming miserable. Aorist active imperative of talai pereo. And number 7, personally lachrymose. Aorist active imperative of pentheo, accompanied by imperative mood number 8, weeping. Aorist active imperative of klio. And then number 9, keep on converting. That's aorist passive imperative of metastrepho. And therefore, keep converting your pseudo-happiness into gloom and dejection. Now, there's 9 imperative moods. Now, tonight we've arrived at number 10, and here it is in the New American Standard. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. So that's where we begin our study this evening. Point 1. This verse continues James's sequence of imperative moods with number 10, the plural of an aorist passive imperative, ta panao. It means humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. Humble yourselves, that means confess your sins to the Father. You're now under His supervision and the Holy Spirit is able to communicate to you. Due to the fact you're filled with the Spirit, He will teach you what you're about to hear. And if you have an inventory of biblical ideas, therefore you can call upon that inventory in order to grow in grace in this particular Bible class. Now, if you've been at this for a good long while, then there would be nothing very much new for you, but it's always good to aggrandize what you have. So two things can occur. You can be given new information that you had not heard before and begin the process of facilitating that. Or if you've been at this for a good long while, you have an inventory of ideas that you can aggrandize even further. So that's the concept here that we're engaging. So this verse continues James's sequence of imperative moods with number 10, the plural of the aorist passive imperative of tapanao, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. Now that is a suggestion in number 10. And therefore, it does have, that's verse 10, but also we have imperative mood number 10 here, humble yourselves. The underlying mental attitude the believer must acquire, enhance, and deploy is from his soul's inventory of doctrinal ideas. The underlying mental attitude the believer must acquire, enhance, and then deploy. You acquire it, you enhance it. In other words, you grow in grace. You understand the concept a little bit more every time it's applied. And therefore, as you do this, you are able to deploy it. The idea is to have doctrines available to you that you can deploy. And it is something that is necessary as you move daily into the devil's world. So the underlying mental attitude the believer must acquire, enhance, and deploy is from your soul's inventory of doctrinal ideas. The positive impact a believer is challenged to deploy must come from one's maximum inventory of doctrines, which are contained in the 11 categories of systematic theology. Now, there are 11 categories, and we've studied those, and you've seen the visual on numerous occasions. But you can divide up the Bible into 11 categories. There are no more, and there are only 11. And you've seen them in our visual in the past. Now, why that's important is those are the 11 categories that the Bible presents. It's called systematic theology. There's a system to the theology. It all interworks and intertwines to give you an ever-growing inventory of doctrinal ideas. And as you grow in grace in these categories, as they pop up from time to time in our studies, then you are facilitating those ideas and adding to it. Each of the 11 have subcategories, and therefore you build an inventory in each one of the 11. So that's extremely important, and that's the process we undergo. And if you go to academia, you decide to, everybody in here went to school, they've done with it, But nevertheless, as you go to a university, a high school or whatever, when they introduce you to a subject that you've signed up for, on the first day out, you only know the name of the subject. And there's a teacher standing up in the middle of the front of the room, and that person is going to give you information that's necessary to aggrandize that particular study into something that you can utilize once you graduate from that particular class. And so you're going to grow in grace with each one of these 11 categories over time, and you will never get more than you can use. That's the standard you need to go by. So the aorist tense of the verb humility is tapanao. It's constative and refers to a believer who is grace-oriented. That's your mental attitude when you come to Bible class. You also exhibit positive volition toward the Word. In other words, you submit to the immutability of Scripture. It knows more than you do. God has made sure that it is available to you through your volitional decision. And therefore, as you go through a Bible study, even though you've heard it before, there may be a nuance that you didn't understand or didn't even know, and you grow in grace to that degree on that particular concept. And each Bible class provides these opportunities. And it may be a nuance, or it may be something that's pretty powerful, but it varies with the individual who's studying the Scripture. And so this is the important part of what we do, is to constantly be repetitious. And what is repetitious is just the study of the Word verse by verse. And as you go through these verses, then they become more and more powerful the more you look at them and study them. And that's why I have for you in our ongoing studies of James expanded translations of every verse so far. We've gone through James chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, and the verbs are expanded. It gives you an expanded translation of what is back of all of these things that you confront in the English texts of the Bible. We go back, for example, in James to the Greek, and when we get to a Greek verb, we exegete it, give you the idea of what it means, and you've seen that in the imperative moods that I quoted to you, 9 of them, as we began this Bible class. So we've got these things going on for us. So to repeat point 4, the aorist tense of the verb humility is tapanao. It's constative and refers to a believer who is grace-oriented, exhibits positive volition toward the Word, so that you're open-minded here, and commits himself to the duty to constantly grow in grace. So point 5, this process enables the believer to engage in the principle of discipleship. This term is used in all 4 Gospels and the book of Acts. It is the noun mathetes, and this noun comes from the verb mathano, manthano, to learn and to know more fully. So the noun mathetes refers to a learner or a pupil who accepts the instruction taught to him and then applied as a principle for his guidance and personal conduct. So here's the deal here. Mathetes refers to a learner or a pupil who accepts the instruction taught to him. That's positive volition, and you have to have that as you study Scripture. Then there's application. Then applied as a principle for his guidance and personal conduct. You now are receiving concepts and ideas, imperatives, as I tried to point out earlier in the Bible class this evening. You have imperatives that are designed to improve your conduct. You're getting it from Scripture. Do it this way. And this, therefore, refers to authority orientation to the Word of God, followed by personal application to life and circumstances. So you come to Bible class, we go through verses like James 4:10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. That's humility. You submit to His guidance through the Word of God. We've made it to James 4:10, humble yourselves. That is the imperative mood there. In other words, submit to the teaching authority of the Word of God. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. In other words, He's here. He's always with you. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore He will exalt you by the fact you are taking in further information from the Word of God that you can aggrandize and then apply. You start with humility. That's verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. He will exalt you. Exaltation has to do with your spiritual growth. So this is a powerful concept that you see here. And we have you to learn and know more fully is the strategy. Now the noun mathetes refers to a learner or a pupil who accepts the instruction taught to him and then applied as a principle for his guidance and personal conduct. So there's a sequence of events that obviously take place here. Mathetes, to learn to know more fully, it refers to a learner or a pupil. There's something to be learned here, who accepts the instruction taught to him, so you are positive volition to being taught, and then applied as a principle for his guidance and personal conduct. You can't apply what you don't know. Now, you may be aware of this concept to know more fully. That's the concept there. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you. You know that concept, but here it's being reviewed for those of you who know it, and therefore this facilitates it for further application in your Christian walk. So this therefore refers to authority orientation to the Word of God, followed up by personal application to life and circumstances. You apply this to your life and the circumstances that you engage on a regular day. And every day you engage circumstances from others or from situations or even from your own personal life. And it's the Word of God that gives you guidance. And sometimes you make good decisions, sometimes not very good. But nevertheless, you learn from each. And that's the important part. Now, the key to spiritual growth then is the principle of humility. Arrogance is not necessary, nor should it be even considered in the study of the Word of God. God is smarter than we are. And so you can't come to Bible class and think that you know something and therefore you're going to be a nitpicker about what's communicated. The issue is we can go right up to the front of the verse, humble yourselves. So it takes humility and that is submissive attitude to someone who has not only more authority than you do, but also has accurate information to convey. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. He knows it all, and He wants you to get everything that's in Scripture circulating in your soul so nothing can buffalo you. Now, that's the strategy, and it takes time, and you never get enough. And you're going to need enough in the things that are going on in Client Nation America presently. Everything is coming unwound, and you have to have the doctrine to sustain yourself in the middle of chaos. So again, the key to spiritual growth is the principle of humility. That's the foundation of one's ability to grow in grace under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, what the Bible is going to do is give you information. It's accurate. There's some negatives, don't ever do this, and you ought to do that. So there are two things involved in aletheia, which is the word in the New Testament for truth. And the truth is going to give you guidance. Don't do this. Count on that. That's something you don't do. Always do the other. That would be the concept of truth. It's always going to be that way. Adopt that idea regardless of the circumstance. Always apply truth to whatever you confront. Therefore, that's the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the man with a communication gift of pastor teacher is tasked with doing certain things. First of all, he translates. So we got to go into, in this case, we're in the New Testament, he's got to go into the Greek, got to find out what the words are. They're right there in front of you, James 4:10. But we got the word humble, tapanao is in the Greek, and we've broken it down. and you can see what it means. But all of these Greek words mean things, and they have application. And so we'll expand this translation in a little bit once we get through with this. Let's see how far we have to go. Oh, it's in the bottom of the next page. Don't peek. We're not there yet. But that's the idea. We're going to get to verse 10 here in just a few minutes. And when we do, we're going to expand the translation so you'll have a broader understanding of what it means and what your obligations are with regard to it. So we have the man with the communication gift of pastor, teacher translates. Got to get it into the English. Then you have to exegete it. What are the nuances of the verse? What are the categories that are mentioned here? And therefore, you organize scriptural passages into English. You speak English, so we've got to get that done. And then communicates their meaning to the assigned congregation. So the communication thing is the end game for the pastor. He first goes into the scripture. He finds the language we're dealing with. It is Koine Greek. Then you got to pull it into English and break it down and expand it. That's the idea of an expanded translation. So we have this process, the grace apparatus for perception. It's also called Operation Z. Now, Gary and I got to talking about this particular diagram. It's been several years ago. And what I did is I decided to do an alliteration, if I could. And so the alliteration is on this particular visual, and it's going to support the transfer of doctrine from the Bible into a person's soul for consideration. And after considering what's been taught, in other words, I understand that and I believe it. Now, the first order of business is to understand it. So let's start with the pastor. He communicates the Holy Spirit, didasko, that's the concept of communication, and pneumatikos, that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit picks up what has been taught and therefore makes it real in the soul of the individual. Now, if you understand the word as it's been presented in English, then you have an idea. But the idea, therefore, has to be aggrandized, and this is how that process transpires. You get it into the soul, that's the nous. There's a sigma missing there. It looks like it fell down. The sigma just fell off. How does that even occur? I don't know. It's right in here. The sigma's in consider. All right, see that? Anyhow, it belongs just on the other side of the upsilon. So that's the nous. Important for you to know that. And the nous is where you consider what you've just heard. This is academic. So you comprehend something and you consider it. Academic understanding. Yes, I understand that. That's the issue. I could be teaching this to someone who has not been in doctrine very long, and there's nothing for them to consider. It's just Greek to them, literally. So if he's been at it a while, then he is considering academically what has just been communicated. With that, then, comes volition. Now that you understand it, do you concur with the information? In other words, you can say, no, I reject that. And you're free to do that. That's your volition. So if you concur, then the Holy Spirit then comes into the equation. With your positive volition, you're going to have that moved into your cardia, that is into the soul. And the cardia is in the soul, and that's where it is in that particular category of the soul that you're going to have that piece of information. In other words, a doctrine now has entered into your soul, and it needs to be aggrandized for a future application. Let's see how that works. So if you concur, the Holy Spirit pulls it over into the cardia, and that's called cognition of divine thought. Now it's in the cardia, it's in your soul. What are you going to do with that? Well, over here on the left-hand side, you can see that when you are considering the information academically, that's common grace called gnosis. That's academic understanding on a human level. The Holy Spirit will teach it to you for your academic understanding. And if you buy into that, that means you concur with it. And then the Holy Spirit moves it over to the cardia. And when it's in the cardia, then it is then an area of cognition that is divine thought, and that's called epinosis. In other words, beyond human understanding. Now, when you learn Bible doctrine, you get to a point to where you're going to learn information from God, not academically, so to speak, but from God's teaching ministry through the Holy Spirit. That's called cognition of divine thought, epinosis. The accent is on the iota, so it's epinosis, but nobody would break your tongue to say it that way, so we say epinosis. Now, that's cognition. Then what? Now that it's in your soul, it's available for application. And how do you apply this epinosis? The circumstances of your life will dictate that on many occasions, because this has to do with taking information from Scripture, pulling it into your soul, moving it over to, through positive volition, moving that over to the cardia. You have cognition of divine thought, that's epinosis, and therefore then you're prepared to comply. And when a circumstance arises for compliance, you pull that volitional trigger and apply the doctrine. And therefore you have a neural network where all of this is stored. Your brain needs to be functional. And so the people have brain damage, can't grow in grace, and God understands that and doesn't hold them responsible, unless, of course, they did something really stupid and got them into that big of a fix. Nevertheless, you've got a problem here if you don't have the ability to comply to the idea and have this divine thought available. Epinosis. Gnosis is knowledge. Epinosis is knowledge beyond the normal. The normal is what you learn in general functions in life. Epinosis is a doctrine that is beyond what is in regular communications. This is from God. And so epi is beyond regular gnosis. That backs you up over here. Common grace is the concept on the left side of the chart. So we have epinosis. Then you comply it. Cerebral cortex, long-term memory. So you have these memory traces. We did a huge study on how the brain works many years ago, and then how you learn things, and it took you to school, and how it is when you go the first day into a particular class, a subject. You don't know anything about it. You knew enough about it to say, well, for me, I didn't take a subject. They told me to take a subject. So I would show up at the subject place called a classroom, and there would be someone in the front of the room, and they would, of course, be intent on giving me all the information that I could handle on that given subject. And so I sat there, and I had to take the suffering that came with that. So I was not a good student. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Nevertheless, trachea has to do with the facilitation of whatever you learn, academically or biblically. Okay, so it got down in the neural network. Cerebral cortex, long-term memory, trachea. And we did a study on the brain, and we discovered that the neural pathways in the brain can be facilitated. I use that term all the time, but it comes from neurology. And the facilitation has to do with learning something over and over, each time facilitating the inventory of ideas associated with that particular word or doctrine. So every Bible class, when a given idea is presented, you can recall what you know, and potentially what is being communicated on that Bible class is going to aggrandize or further facilitate your understanding of that particular doctrine. And so you see that the cerebral cortex has to come involved here where memory can be recalled. The memory that you have in your soul about a given subject or doctrine can be called up. That inventory is what you already know, and the new inventory can coalesce with it, therefore aggrandizing your understanding of that doctrine. And therefore, has to do with wheel tracks of righteousness. And we studied a trip from Kansas City all the way to Santa Fe on wheel tracks. And you can head out from Kansas City. You actually go to Council Grove. That's over in present-day Kansas. That's where everybody would really start out. And then they would head out to Santa Fe. Now, the people who first went to Santa Fe had to figure out how to get there. It was a hell of a trip. If you didn't know what you were doing, you'd get lost, and the Indians would get after you too. So you have the terrain, all of the things going on there with all of the animals and so on. There's no superhighway. There's no interstate. You're just going to head west, southwest, and hope you find Santa Fe along the way. The Mexicans own the place at the same time, so that's why F-E is Santa Fe, because the E in Mexican is an A. So you go to Santa Fe. And if you found your way there, what have you done? You've laid wheel tracks. Other people can go down those same wheel tracks from the wagons and get to Santa Fe, because now it's a highway. What happens in the soul is the very concept. You have wheel tracks of righteousness in the soul. When you hear the doctrine come by again, it's going to dig into the ruts and make it more, therefore, advantageous for recall. And when you hear it again, you're going to dig a little deeper in the wheel track, and therefore, before you know it, it's something that is easily recalled and applied. And the wheel tracks of the trip to Santa Fe can also initially as an illustration, but ultimately it can easily describe what goes on in the soul and in the brain. Every time you use the doctrine, it's going to be more facilitated for the next application. And you can see it here. It's called divine thought. So trachea is the word for wheel track. So I've bloviated about this diagram here, grace apparatus for perception, operation Z. And while we were studying all of this on this trips to Santa Fe, which took a year or more, we were able to amplify what goes on in the soul, and that was the reason for doing the study. So that's GAP or operation Z. Now, grace apparatus for perception is a term that was developed. It is a grace process. It is an apparatus. What you see on the board is the apparatus, and it's designed for perception. You can have the perception and academic understanding, and you can take that information but reject the idea. And therefore, you have gnosis there. That's common grace. You have the understanding of the idea, but you can reject it. And when you reject it, it goes into the association cortex for short-term memory. In other words, I understand what you said. I don't believe it, and I don't have any use for it, so that's that. Then when you say, I concur with that, I understand it, since it's doctrine, then it comes over into the cardia. You now have cognition of it, and it's divine thought, and therefore epinosis. The Holy Spirit now is in charge of it. Therefore, cognition of divine thought and epinosis, and when you pull the volitional trigger, you comply with this, you recall the data from the cerebral cortex, that's memory center, and that's trachea, righteous concepts, and then you apply it. And therefore, when you do that repeatedly over and over, then you build up confidence in the application of that idea. Okay, when you reject all of this, it's called contradiction. I don't believe it. You know what you can do with that. That's the idea. So that gives us the concept behind point 9. Now the next phase of shrink it. The next phase in the verse is enopion, face to face, in the presence of. And what follows reveals those present. Those presence is indicated in Kurios, the Lord. Therefore, face to face with whom? With Kurios, the Lord. Humility is the mental attitude possessed by the copacetic Christian. The life of any believer with a relaxed mental attitude is one that reflects the possession of a high inventory of doctrinal ideas. Relaxed mental attitude, that means you possess a high inventory. You have a lot of doctrine, potentially in 11 categories of systematic theology, each possessing doctrinal concepts associated with the subject. Now, let's take a look at our next one. The angelic conflict means that every believer is a target for the dark side. Angelic conflict means warfare. The warfare, began in eternity past when Lucifer rebelled and therefore rebelled against God. He was the anointed cherub. He was the one that God put in charge of the angelic creation. The number of angels is called myriad. Myriad is a noun. There is no plural. Myriad means an unknown number. How many angels are there? So many that a number cannot be assigned to it. Therefore, the English dictionaries have a word for that. A number so large that we can't put numbers to it, we put a word on it. And the word on it is myriad. In other words, innumerable. So how many angels are there? Beyond human understanding, that's how many. So myriad is an extremely important word when it comes to the angelic community, but we do know from Isaiah chapter 14 that Lucifer was able to convince one-third of the angelic myriad to line up with him in rebellion against God. And that happened in eternity past. We're not on the scene yet. So again, let's talk about humility. Humility is the mental attitude possessed by the copacetic Christian. The life of any believer with a relaxed mental attitude is one that reflects the possession of a high inventory of doctrinal ideas. Now, what you see on the board is one of our current let's look at this again slides. This is important because it's a timeline for the angelic conflict. And in our studies of James, here's what we have determined. Here's what we're studying, and here's what we are revealing. This visual here covers everything from eternity past to eternity future. Now, there are doctrines associated with everything that goes on from the left to the right. And I might even say there are potentially a myriad of doctrines associated with what you see on the board. But this is human history. But on the left side, you have angelic history. On the right-hand side, you have future history and the millennial kingdom and ultimately the eternal state. Everything's on the board. And everything in Scripture, beginning in the latter verses of chapter 2, all the way up to the latter verses of Revelation 20, is on this board, and this is what it's all about. That's what I've learned from James. And what James is up against is the loss of thought among the people in his congregation. He is the Lord's half-brother. He is the one that I believe, there's some debate on whether Galatians or James is the first book of the New Testament. I contend that it was James. And therefore, he sits down and starts writing, and there's a reason for it. His parishioners are Messianic Jews. They are not Gentiles. The Gentiles are not in the game yet. Now, there may be a rare one in there, but you need to understand that in the first century, we're coming out of a Jewish dispensation that is still functional. It doesn't, the priest nation of Israel, number 5, does not fall until 70 AD. So these have to be Messianic Jews who have decided that Jesus is the Messiah and that his half-brother, Jesus's half-brother James has opened a church and a synagogue. Now there are synagogues all over the place, but they don't meet on Sundays, they meet on Saturdays. And so he knows somebody that's a rabbi and says, can I rent your synagogue? Can I rent your place of worship on Sundays? And they said, sure. And then he starts teaching. Don't know when he started, but at some point he sat down and wrote James, circa 45. And it means that whenever he started his church, he began to teach these guys doctrine. and all of the behavior patterns that these guys brought into his church are absolutely off the wall. And he puts up with it for as long as he can, and he says, okay, I'm going to write down what I've learned from you guys, and then I'm going to teach it to you. And it became the first book of the New Testament. So what is going on with him? He is a pastor teacher. He is communicating to Messianic Jews who do not have the thought. They have the opportunity, but they do not have the concepts and ideas of facilitation of what's being communicated. Therefore, they go all the way back to the heathen days. And that's why we're done with chapter 4. We're reviewing it. But as we get through with chapter 4 and look back on it for a review, we see that James has done nothing as far as his parishioners are concerned to get them squared away on how to think in the concept of the New Testament. And so that's where we are. And so this diagram here is a picture of everything. We've looked at it quite a number of times, but I do want to just give you a brief overview. On the left-hand side, we have the prehistoric trial. This means that Lucifer rebelled. Therefore, we have to have a trial. So we have eternity past. We have the angelic creation. We have the angelic rebellion. And we have a trial, a verdict, and a sentence. God arrested one-third of the angelic population. There was a trial, and they were found guilty. That's the verdict, and they were sentenced to the lake of fire, which he created in eternity past as their place of incarceration. They have eternal life, so there's no capital punishment, but they will be incarcerated. Angels live forever. So he did this, and you'll see the footnote. You need to understand what an appeal means here. There is no word appeal in Scripture, but there has to be something to describe the events that transpired when the angels rebelled. Okay, one-third of them now. So we go to Lucifer's appeal, and there's a footnote there. And also, by the word sentence, this is before the Court of Appeals goes into session. Here's what the appeal means. Now, this is from a United States Dictionary of Law. This is Henry Campbell Black's Law Dictionary. Now, in American jurisprudence, when an appeal is being considered and therefore is underway, there are no witnesses. But we need something to describe what's going on. Why is it that we have this situation with the angels, and how are they going to be dealt with? We can use the word appeal, and I'll do that for you in a moment, as a way to illustrate what's going on. So here's where we read the bottom of the page. Note Lucifer's appeal coterminous with all human history. Then we have the divine court of appeals in session. First of all, man must be created. So we've started human life at this point as well. Here's the appeal. An appeal is merely a continuation of the original lawsuit. Appeal differs from trial in that it is a review on original record that goes back to the original trial. Appeal, therefore, differs from trial in that it is a review on original record. There can be no appeal where there has been no decision by a judicial tribunal. The verdict is in, they've been sentenced to the lake of fire. Therefore, we have the reference here is from Black's Law Dictionary, page 124. We can take that idea from jurisprudence and impute that as a way to describe what's going on presently in the angelic conflict. And all this is working its way through. We're in the dispensation of the church. And you can see that as the fourth dispensation. That's where we are presently. It began in circa AD 33. And we'll continue to do so until the rapture of the church. And I know many of you, as you watch television now and meander around areas of the area in which we live, you're wondering, come Lord Jesus. And you can continue to wonder that. He could have this done in a heartbeat, but you can't count on it because the rapture is a prophecy and you are not allowed to know when a prophecy goes into effect because you're not a prophet. And if you're not a prophet, then therefore you can't depend on the rapture. Instead, you must continuously grow in grace to be a witness for the prosecution in the angelic conflict, and that puts you in the middle, smack dab in the middle of this visual. You are witnesses for the prosecution, and we'll see how that develops. All right, point 15. The angelic conflict means that every believer is a target for the dark side. Any spiritual advance is considered by Lucifer as a threat, and steps are taken to dissuade that person from gaining an advantage. When you start talking about the Word of God and applying it and verbalizing it to others, you're going to get potentially flack. What do you mean by that? You're just a Bible thumper and all the other accusations. But you've made a true statement. And you can show them this visual if you like, but I don't recommend it. Here's another visual. How is it that you're able to continue to do your duty in the church age, functioning under the aegis of this visual and the things associated with it? How is it you're able to maintain your orientation and your adjustment that's necessary from time to time in living your life and therefore doing so in a way that honors the Lord? That's called a bubble. If you've ever been a child and they give you a little bottle of, I think it's soap, and a little round thing that you blow in, and bubbles go up. And you see the pretty bubbles for a while and then begin to pop. And it doesn't take much for that bubble to pop. Same with the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're in the hostile environment of the devil's world. There are people out there, there are circumstances and situations that are out there that intervene on your thought process on a daily basis. And when these exigencies occur, it's easy to lose the concept of the filling of the Holy Spirit and go on the warpath. And you can go on the warpath, but you have to do it inside the bubble. And so this visual is an illustration of how fragile being in fellowship is. The only thing that can keep that thing going is for you not to commit a sin. And once you sin, mental, oral, or execute, once you commit the sin, it's just like a bubble. It bursts and you're out of fellowship. Now, you get back in by confession alone to God alone. You're back inside the bubble. But it's very easy to get out. And therefore, what's my point? We are in an environment presently where you try to keep up with what's going on so you'll know what's happening around you. And when you do, you will find out that you're screaming at the television. You'll also find out you're screaming at people on the highway. You'll find out you're screaming at people at where you work. Now, you may not do it verbally, but you're doing it mentally. I can't believe they think that way. They're a bunch of doofy. And all of these concepts can be accurate, but you can't be accurate and do those things and still be in the bubble. You have to be a good soldier, and the good soldier is going to fight with the invisible warfare and its tactics. What are the tactics? Apply the Word of God. Pray for your enemies. These are the ones God needs to have some attention given to, and he will. When the Lord said, pray for your enemies, what does that mean? Pray for them so that they will hear the truth. Put them in a situation where they can't deny what's going on. Give them the information through whatever means necessary for them to think through what they're doing and thinking and then executing. Being mad with them doesn't do any good because you don't have any authority over them. You have your children, and there may be someone you supervise on a job, but beyond that, buddy, you've got no power over anybody. But you do have the power of prayer, and pray for your enemies so that God can take care of them. Look, here's what's being said here. When you decide to manage the problem and you open your mouth to them about what you think they ought to be doing or saying, all you've done is give them the opportunity. You don't have any authority over these people, so shut up. What do? You pray for them. Let God take care of it. He's got a lot of taking care of to do right now in Client Nation America. He's working overtime. All the angels, think about all these boys over here. All these angels here, elect angels and fallen, we're right smack dab in the middle of ongoing chaos called the devil's world. And you are supposed to be a light that's shining, that has concepts and ideas of absolute truth, and you do not have the time or the obligation to be out of fellowship to try and fix something that you have no authority to do so. And you pray for things, and that's powerful. You can forgive people. You can pray for them. But your job is to keep growing in grace because it is the believer that's going to pull our fat out of this fire. And the reason we're in the situation we're in is because believers are no longer functional in Client Nation America, and they have therefore absconded to the dark side while saved. So there's your idea. What the advancing believer knows is that his duty is to fight off the tendency to fear the power of the opposition and instead place his faith in the immutable power of the Lord and his word. Let the power of the word of God be the thing that you think, talk about, and apply. And whoever hears it has to deal with it. You are not responsible for their volition. So there's the bubble. Trust the power of the word. It will always overwhelm the advances posed by the enemy. The believer inside the bubble, armed with the power of doctrine, is invincible in the invisible war. God honors his word wherever it is found, and your application of it, he honors. And therefore, you're being a good soldier for Christ by knowing the word and applying it. You're saying, well, what if the Client Nation crashes? Nothing new under the sun. All of them have fallen up to this point, and we're teetering. But God honors the concept and the idea of the person who is holding the fort. Therefore, with humility, the believer places his faith in these assets, which provide a positive and protective wall of fire around them. So you've got the winning side, and some people have to give their lives for the country. They're called soldiers, airmen, marines, men who float, the floaters. Or Gary was in the Navy, but he didn't float. He never saw the light of the day for weeks and days. Why was that? Because they invented a thing that could go underwater and nobody would drown. Submariner, they call them. When's that submariner going to make it back up here? Do you know? He's gone. Oh, he's finally survived. Yeah, he's just sick. Well, I bet he's sick. He's been through hell in a handbasket. I want to ask him, how bad was it? And then let him tell his tale. Well, here's the idea, and what I'm trying to get across is where you're in. I just want to go back. I guess this is the one right here. You're in this system right here, and your duty is to execute this system. God honors His word wherever it's found. Therefore, when you are in the system, God's protecting you with a wall of fire. Therefore, in the chaos of the angelic conflict, your duty here is in the church age, and in the church age, you've got the completed canon of Scripture, and therefore it is immutable. And the more you know about the canon of Scripture, therefore you're obligated to take those guideposts and apply them, and God honors that. And He puts a wall of fire around you. Now, I'm not saying you can't be a casualty, because this is the devil's world and Lucifer's in charge. Nevertheless, we do not have the luxury of fear. The last thing we can do during a time that the client nation is being overwhelmed, the last thing that the believer can do is be afraid. You say, well, it's very dangerous. We could lose our lives over this. Yes, that's true. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, and you get out of Dodge. What's wrong with that? Stay here and fight the good fight. The believer's soul stability is based on his absolute confidence in divine protection against the wiles of the dark side. We do not personally have the power to defend ourselves against Lucifer's forces and their strategies. We don't have the power. He's in charge. He's running the show. And the more people peel off as believers, they are giving the advantage to the enemy, and being afraid is a way to do that. Our confidence is therefore based on our humility. We humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord and depend on His immutable power to protect us by His wall of fire. Zechariah 2:5. What does the wall of fire mean? You are protected. You go to Zechariah 2:5 and you will read that, how the Jews were protected. They said, how are we going to be able to defend ourselves? And the Lord said back to them, because of My wall of fire. And it was not literal fire, it was divine protection. By doing this, James declared God will exalt us. So the verb exalt is the predictive, future active indicative of hupsao, which includes prosperity, dignity, and honor, the accoutrements of one's advanced level of spiritual maturity. Now let me just bebop down to here. I'll let you go home. We finally made it to James 4:10. This is the expanded translation of the verse. This concludes the four that we have under scrutiny at the moment. Consistently maintain your humility. Now, okay, you expand this. What have you got? The aorist passive imperative of tapanao. The imperative mood there is passive. In other words, this hasn't occurred yet unless you are on the ball game right now. Aorist passive imperative of tapanao. Consistently maintain your humility. Now see that the fear is here. Well, shouldn't use the word fear. The concern here is that you will become afraid. And you do not have the option. We go through all these imperative moods and we get down to the 10th one. Constantly maintain your humility in the presence, that's enopian, face to face with the Lord, and He will promote. That's future active indicative of hupsao, means to exalt, and He will exalt you. And do so with honors, like on a battlefield. And we are on a battlefield. The battlefield is planet Earth. Our occupation, our deployments to client nation America. Consistently maintain your humility in the presence of the Lord, and He will promote you and do so with honors. Question arises, can we do that? We'll resume our study on Sunday morning. Father, we're grateful to You for the opportunity and privilege of looking at these verses, which give us these 10 imperative moods, which instruct us that these are avenues by which we can apply Your immutable word in the hostile environment of the devil's world. The only caveat is the fact that we would be afraid and not use the power that's found in all 10 of them. Therefore, encourage us, lead us, direct us to application of these things in the present hour, incredibly needed in this moment of uprising and turmoil. We thank You for Your grace and therefore Your immutable word as we move forward in the contest. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.